You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
All right, we are on part three of our series. I'm going to get right into it. We've been on a series titled Us, and we've been talking about this principle that we find in the New Testament. It's all throughout Scripture, but we're focusing on Scriptures and stories from the New Testament that tell us that the best way to live, the best way for us to live with purpose is to live us-minded. It's to go past me, to go past I, and to live us-minded. Now, if you've been with us before, if you've been in our church or even looked at our website, we have a vision. We have a mission. Our mission is to connect people to. That's right. God, others, and purpose. Y'all got it. You're beautiful. Clap for yourselves. You're good. Good job. Now, this is not something that we came up out of thin air. This is scripturally based, and if you think about it, if you analyze it, it's all interconnected, right? Because you can't really connect to God without connecting to others. You can't connect to purpose without connecting to God, and it's all connected. Your purpose is connected to people. Your purpose is connected to God. Your relationship with God needs others. Scripture says that if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see, right? And Scripture says that God is love. So you need God to love your brother properly, your sister properly, the family of God properly. And we are all children of God, you know. If you're here today and you don't consider yourself a church person or a Christian or a follower of Christ, we believe you're a child of God, you know, that you were made for a purpose, that God put something in you that is meant to flourish, that's meant to be positive. So these three, like I said, are intertwined, but this series has been mostly connected to that second part, connecting to others. How our lives are meant to be connected and intertwined, how our purpose is meant to be connected to other people. And today, you know, as we continue on this idea of going past me and living us-minded, I want to share a message titled, if you're taking notes, The Sweet Spot. The Sweet Spot. I brought over here a gift my wife gave me a few years ago when we still lived in Houston. She gave me this golf driver. It's a golf driver. I'm not very good. I try to go out on the range a few times, and sometimes I'll go to the course. But here's a golf driver, you know. You can, huh? Ooh, makes me want to go. You see, that's a horrible swing right there. But I try, guys. I try. I'm not very good. Now, if you are a good golfer, any golfers in the room? Anybody who likes to play golf? It's a good thing. Sandra, we got to go out, man. You know, it's one. All right. You guys need to get into this, because the good thing about golf is that you can play until you're like 70, 80, and you can still be an athlete, you know? That's what I'm looking forward to. But on the club head of a golf club, this is the club head, this is the shaft, this is the grip. On the club head, there is an area that you're supposed to hit the ball with. And it's this area right here in the middle. Most club heads have it marked. It's called the sweet spot. And if you hit the ball with the sweet spot, if you swing it just right and you get the ball with the sweet spot, you will be able to hit with you won't need to apply as much effort, and as you hit the ball, it'll go further than if you're trying to just hit it with all that you have. And the same is true about life. There is a way to live your life that causes you to live your life, to flow through life, to engage life, to where your effort flows with the energy and the mindset and the abilities that you have and your talents. And I'm sure that you might have experienced a day, a week, a month, a season in your life when you felt like you were in the sweet spot, when you felt like your life was flowing and you were in that moment, you know, where there was no pressure. Your life was just going, you know, there was no pressure. You were living with no stress. No disagreements, nobody you were fighting with, no debt. You know, you were just in a season of life where things were good. I believe, whether it was a while ago, last week, or maybe you're in it right now, that there are a few common threads, two specifically I want to talk about today, that are connected, intertwined in a season when you're living in your sweet spot. I don't know if you can articulate it. Do you know what produced that kind of life? Do you know what can produce that kind of life? That's what we're going to talk about today. I remember in our lives, about 10 years ago, we were in a season where we were in our sweet spot, man. Things were good. Our marriage was good. It's still good. It's still great. We were surrounded by good friends. No debt. Cars were paid for. You know, we didn't have any kids yet. They are still part of the sweet spot, but I'm just, you know, we had free time. We were at our ideal weight, healthy, you know, living well, living for God. And we're good now, but, you know, out of that list, we are about 5.5. 5.5, you know. She's fine. I got to take care of some stuff here. We're about 5.5. I couldn't articulate it then, but there was a common thread. There was a common thing connecting all of those elements. There were ingredients in our lives that were causing us to live in our sweet spot. And you may say, JD, I've never had that. I've never been in my sweet spot, like you're saying. I've never been in a season of life where there was no drama. Like, you might be calm yourself, but you might say, you know what? There's always something happening around me that takes me off of my place of peace. Or maybe, you know, you've never felt like you've been in your element, like you've connected, really, that life connected. And today I want to talk about that. Today I want to share with you two simple things, very simple principles that I believe they're essential, totally scripture-based, essential for you to live in your sweet spot. And the first one is this. I'm just going to give you the first one right here at the top of the message. Knowing what you're living for. That's the first one. You got to know what you're living for. We go to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Owe no one nothing except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, he starts by saying your aim should be to owe no one anything. Owe nothing to anyone. See, it's not necessarily an encouragement, an instruction to live debt-free. That's certainly good. Right? It's good to live debt free, but it's telling us to go beyond that, to live in your sweet spot. It's important for us to live guilt free as well, to live offense free as well, to live drama free. How many of you want to live drama free? Can I hear? Hey, praise the Lord. To hold no grudges, to do your part, what you can do to make sure that you're living at peace with everyone. See, to owe nothing to anyone except to love each other. Now, I hinted at this last week when I told you that for some of you have been looking in the wrong place. Like, you're looking for the wrong solution. You have the right thought, but you're looking for the wrong solution. I wasn't just speaking my mind. I was speaking from this scripture because this is really the theme of our series. When I said that this is the best way to live, for you to engage with others, for you to engage your life with somebody else and use your talents to help other people is truly the best way to live. Now, Paul concludes this thought by saying that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's a big claim. That's a big idea. To fulfill the law. I mean, this is what everybody was aiming to do when he wrote this. This is what the discussion was about. Are we engaging the scriptures? Are we living out the Torah? What's the best way to live the Torah? And he summarizes it in this simple statement saying, the person who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is the same word Jesus used in Matthew 5:17. Do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. To fulfill them. When Jesus said to fulfill the law, it's the same word, the same root word that Paul uses in Romans. Now, many people have wondered, what does that mean? What did Jesus mean by saying that he had come to fulfill the law? Did he come to do away with it? Is he scratching it? Is he completing it? Is he replacing it? Did he come to make everything, to accomplish everything that the law required? I think sure. You know, yes, he did. But how he did that is what Paul explains right here in Romans, that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And Jesus is the greatest at loving others. He is the greatest example. He's the greatest model. And that was his life purpose. Jesus came to fulfill the law. How did he do it? By showing God's love to others. By loving others well. That's how Jesus did it. And that should be our goal too. Now, when you decide to do that, because this is pretty obvious, right? I believe everyone here wants that. We want to live to love others. Now, when you decide to do that, when you decide that loving your neighbor is your goal, you will notice something, that you will face obstacles. Obstacles will come up. And a lot of those obstacles are internal. Things that flare up, things that show up in your life. Something in you will try to get in your way. And your good intentions, you know, what you want to do that's good, your good intentions can get hijacked by our own flesh, by our ambitions, by our lusts. And this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to living this life and trying to live in your sweet spot. Because if you are going to live in your sweet spot, it's not enough to know what you're living for. You got to know what you're living for. You got to pick it and choose it right. And scripture tells us that to fulfill the law, you got to love another. So that's a way to do it. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's an aim. But if you're going to do that, you know, to live in your sweet spot, what you're living for needs to shape how you are living. What you're living for needs to determine how you are living, which in this case, to love your neighbor means you have to live in a manner that best enables you to do that. You have to choose to live your life in a way that best enables you to love your neighbor. That means that love can't be a cliche. Loving other people can't be a religious duty. It needs to be genuine. It only works if it's a genuine desire. And that desire nurtures your actions. And it's nurtured by how you live your life daily. And that's where I come to my second point. That to live in your sweet spot, you got to live like you love. You got to live like you love. Because Paul continues and he explains what's the next step in this kind of life. Romans chapter 13, same chapter, we continue, verse 8. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Two big words right there. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is a big, big ask. It's a big idea. It's a huge ask. To live this commandment, to fulfill the law, is not as easy as it seems. But we're all called to do that. See, the first part is easy. Loving others is a great aim. Loving others is something that we all understand and we all see as something positive. But to truly allow your love for another to shape how you live, to truly allow your love for another person to shape and how you make your decisions is hard. It's hard. Anybody who's been married for more than 5 years can agree with me in a choir and say, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard. It's gratifying. It's great. But it's not easy. That means our call is to live at a higher standard. Because we have the choice, and our choice should be to live like we love. Now, in this country, there is a general idea of what that means. When we talk about living at a higher standard, there's a general idea of what it means to be a Christian, right? People have that label, and if they put that label on you, there are certain things, there are certain do's and don'ts that they expect you to abide by. And it's a general thing that culturally we have, you know, it has permeated our culture. We have been able to spread wide this idea of living up to a higher standard, even for people who are not Christians, even for people who do not subscribe to this life. Now, people are respectful. They are even kind. But I don't think they really understand why we are called to live the way we're called to live. I think that they respect it, they see what it is, but not necessarily why. I was golfing 2 weeks ago. My lovely wife reserved the time. She surprised me with a day on the golf course, and she invited a friend, a good friend of mine, Pastor Wayne Francis. He pastors just 30 minutes down the street in White Plains. He's such a good guy, and we've been hanging out. And she was like, you know what? You and Wayne are going to go golfing on Saturday. And I was like, yes, that's great. So we are bad, okay? We are not good golfers. We're not good. But we're going to have a good time, right? So we get there, and it's Saturday. The weather's good. And if you golf, you know that the golf course is packed. So they paired us up with another couple, two other people. And this was a married couple. And when we were getting the tee off, you know, we were introducing each other. And there's a little bit of golf etiquette that goes on there because you got to be quiet, got to allow people to tee off and hit the ball. And so his wife was going up to tee off. And the gentleman asked me, so what do you guys do? Like, what do you do? Asked me. And typically when people ask me what I do, in this area, if I can sense that they are not, you know, familiar with what we do, I try to give an answer that will lead to a conversation, right? Because if you just come out of the gate and say, I'm a minister, the conversation dies right there. I had a guy once take off his hat and go, oh my gosh, oh my goodness, I'm sorry. And he stood like this in front of me. I'm like, what am I going to do now? God bless you, my child. Go your way. You know, your sins are forgiven. And the Father, the Filho, the Espírito Santo, go, you know. Jesus loves you. But this guy, you know, he asked me, so what do you do? I would go and say, you know, I lead an organization that takes care of people from birth to death. That's what I would say. And we try to encourage them with, you know, spiritual principles so that we take care of the spirit, soul, and body. And, you know, we get together once a week to kind of like renew our commitment to. And typically that goes like, oh, that's great. You know, what is it called? Like, what do you guys do? And then they go like, oh, it's like a church. It's like, no, yeah, it is a church. But now I gave you the explanation, right? Well, we didn't have time for that. And because his wife was about to tee off, I didn't want to say so. I was just like, actually, we're both pastors. And he said, oh, really? I was like, yeah, that's so great. Next sentence. We try to keep our swearing down. It's like, come on, man. Conversation is done right there. I knew that's all the conversation was going to be about. And we had a great time. They were great people. They were the nicest people and very patient with us. We were bad, so bad. We were hitting so many bad hits. And our swing was off. And they were great because they do this every week. And they were very patient with us. And anyways, we had a great time. But people know, my point with this is that people know you have a standard. They don't know why, though. They know you have a standard. They know, they might know what the standard is. Like the man, he was like, we're not going to swear in front of you guys. We're going to be respectful. But I don't know if they know why. Why do we choose to live at a higher standard? And maybe that's the question for you today. Why do you do it? Why are you supposed to live like this? Why are you supposed to live at a higher standard? Why are you supposed to keep yourself from certain things? Why should we follow what Paul is telling us to do here? Is it out of religion? Is it out of some kind of self-satisfaction, self-righteousness? Why should we do that? Why? Why should we follow the scriptures? Why should we be compelled to change how we live? Why should we be compelled to stop getting drunk, as the scripture tells us? Why should we be compelled to stop stealing, to stop hating, you know, to stop having meaningless sex? Which, by the way, it's impossible unless you have a meaningless life, right? It takes a meaningless life to have meaningless sex. That's a different conversation. But it's a too high a price to pay to live a meaningless life so you could have a few moments of ecstasy, right? You're supposed to have a good life. You're supposed to engage with somebody in a full way. That's what God designed that for. Not the conversation for another time. But why should we abide by a standard like that? Why are we called to live that way? Why is this the best way to live? And I believe a big part of that answer, is answered by Jesus when he's talking to a lawyer, someone who was a teacher of the law, who knew the law, who was trying to live by the law, who was trying to fulfill the law. And this person came to try to trick Jesus because he didn't really know what Jesus was about. He saw Jesus loving everybody, embracing everybody, inviting everybody in, and he didn't get it. Why is this guy hanging out with, they used to call him a glutton and a drunkard? Because he came eating and drinking, right? He said that. And Jesus is there with his friends. And these guys didn't get it. He didn't get why he embraced everybody. He loved people. And he asked Jesus, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus affirmed, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so they agreed that that was a great commandment. But then the man talking to Jesus asked for some clarification. He didn't need clarification on the God part, on the dedication and devotion to God part. And most of us get that. We get that, especially if you believe there is a God, then that God is good, that he made you for a purpose. You're going to try to be devoted to God. You're going to try to connect to God because you sense that life in your spirit growing and it's good, right? But how about my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? That's the question he asked. Who is my neighbor? And this is a valid question to ask. It's a very valid question. And from season to season, we all should be asking that question. Who is my neighbor? Especially nowadays where everybody gets sliced up and boxed into people groups. You're pushed to believe, oh, you're my neighbor because you're my people. Those are not my neighbors. Those are some other kind of people. We are my people over here. Those are their neighbors over there. And Jesus addressed that. He addressed the whole tribalism, people group division. He addressed the question head on. Who is my neighbor? Jesus saw where he was going with that. Because he wanted to say, your neighbor is the one who lives like you, who follows God like you follow God, the one who holds the principles that you hold. And Jesus goes on into this very, very known parable that has become almost like a cultural folklore for us, where he begins to tell the story that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way to Jericho, he gets attacked by robbers. And these robbers strip him, and they take all of his possessions, and they leave this person on the floor, half dead, beaten up, suffering, hurting, half naked, right there on the floor. Now, by chance, meaning it wasn't planned, it wasn't a mission trip, it wasn't an outreach night, a priest, a man of the cloth, someone who knew the law, it was just another day, just another regular day of duties and ambitions and needs and desires. A man of the cloth was going down that same road. And he saw, that priest saw the man suffering. And what did the priest do, according to Jesus' story? He walks across the street and avoids the man and keeps going on to his next priestly appointment. Must have been very important. Again, by chance, a Levite, another person of the same group, who's supposed to know the law, supposed to live by the law, comes down the street. A Levite, they were in charge of the temple of God. These guys they had status in their society. He comes down, he sees the man suffering, and he walks across the street, avoids the man, and keeps going. But then Jesus flips the script. He doesn't continue this parable, which is not a true story. A parable is a made-up story with truth in it. The truth is the lesson, right? So Jesus brings in a different person. Jesus brings in a Samaritan. See, this is not how it's supposed to work. He picked a priest. He picked a Levite. The next one is supposed to be a Pharisee. Because that's the people group that we're talking about. Those are the neighbors. Jesus goes, no, I'm going to drop these over here. I'm going to come over here to a Samaritan. Somebody who lives completely different. Different people group. Different person. From a different background. Different story. Not a religious leader. Not a professional temple man. A Samaritan saw the man. And according to Jesus' story, he had compassion. And moved by compassion, he took care of the man. He took care of his wounds. He used his resources to alleviate the pain. And he took him to a different place so that the man who was suffering, could recover. The Samaritan man did that. And then after Jesus told this powerful story, and challenging in many ways, he asked this religious leader, he asked this doctor in the law, who proved to be a neighbor? And then this is just a question right there, is a lesson. Who proved by their actions to be a neighbor? And who do you think proved to be a neighbor? The Samaritan. We know the story, right? You guys get an A right now, because that's the only question I'm going to ask you. A. And that's what the doctor in the law said. He said, the man who showed mercy. And then Jesus said, you go and do likewise. That is the point. That's how you are a neighbor. Now, we hear about the term Good Samaritan often, especially in the news, when somebody helps a stranger, right? That's typically how it's described in our culture. A good Samaritan is somebody who jumps into a situation that they are not a part of, and they do good to a stranger. But the lesson here is not just about random niceness. What Jesus is teaching that is the fulfilling of the law to all of us here, to love your neighbor as yourself, is not just about status. It's not about status. It's not about pedigree. It's not about occupation. It's not about title. But it is, to what end do you leverage what you have? To what end are you leveraging those resources? It's not about who you have become or what you have accomplished, but it's about what you do with that. And right now, where you are in your life, you can do good. You can use your talents and your accomplishments and your resources to do good. That's what the story is calling us to do. Someone with a lesser status, someone who, in the eyes of Jesus' listener, in the eyes of the person who Jesus was talking with, did not have the pedigree or the knowledge of the law that he had, but that person with the lesser status and lesser knowledge was the person who fulfilled the commandment. And according to Paul, fulfilled the law. Even though he was not a priest or a Levite. I imagine that if the Samaritan had gone golfing the day before, he might have said a bad word or two on the golf course, you know? Like the guy I went golfing with. But on that day, he fulfilled the law. See, it wasn't the priest with the nice robe, or the Levite with the status and title and importance. that were living in their sweet spot. They could have been. They could have been. If they chose to do what the Samaritan man did, after all, that's what Jesus told them to do, right? That's what Jesus told the lawyer to do. Go and do likewise. So everyone can fulfill this call. And like I said, it is not the people with title or influence can't live in their sweet spot. The point of the parable, the point of the lesson, and the point of the scripture, the passage in Romans, is that we are to leverage what we have. We are to leverage what we have accomplished. We are to leverage our resources and aim at our lives, and aim our lives, at a certain direction. We got to point your life in a certain direction. You got to use your resources and point toward this direction to love our neighbor. And this, I think, is what's so counterintuitive in this call to live at a higher to a higher standard. Because typically what we see is people leveraging their relationships, leveraging the people they know so that they can get status, so that they can get title, so that can advance financially, so that they can get to the next step in their lives. And here Jesus is telling us to flip the script. You got to flip it. You got to turn it around. You don't leverage your relationships and the people to get what you want. You leverage what you have learned, what you have acquired to bless others, to bless and love people. And that's how we should frame our lives, to live like we love. See, the Good Samaritan allowed his life to be shaped by his desire to love others. That's the point of the story. See, and there's another point to his life too. He was in good shape to help others. He lived to the point, he made decisions so that he could be in good shape to help others. That's our call as well. See, if you look at the story, if you read the story, it's in Luke 10. He had the right heart to love his neighbor. He had a heart of compassion. And he allowed himself to be moved by that heart of compassion, right? He had the right heart to love his neighbor, but also he had oil and wine with him. And he used the oil and wine to bless his neighbor. Also, he had transportation. And he used the transportation to help his neighbor. Also, he had money with him for the hotel. And he took that person who was hurting to an inn to be cared for. He allowed his highest value to love another, to shape how he lived, including how he used his resources. And that's how you live like you love. Now, I'm sure that some part of your life is already pointed in that direction. I'm sure that if we were to sit down and have a conversation, some part of your life is already pointing that way in whatever you do here today. Whatever your occupation, whatever you occupy yourself with from Monday through Saturday, because Sunday we're here, right? You're already doing that because God put that desire in all of us to love another. God put that desire inside each one of us. If you're in sales, I'm sure that the product or service you sell helps people in some way. If you are in health and fitness, I'm sure that your practice or your occupation helps people get better. If you're a teacher, you're educating people. So you're helping them become more knowledgeable. You're helping them get better. If you're in business, your business certainly offers a product or a service that helps people get better. Whatever you're involved in, whether you're involved in politics, law, transportation, delivery, whether you are, in customer service, you can either live your life, push yourself through it to draw a paycheck because you got to do it, or you can connect your call to love one another to what you're doing and connect your heart to the benefit that you're bringing to somebody and wake up each morning and say, I'm going to go love some people today. I'm going to go use my talents to love some people today. I'm going to go use what I do to help people, to lift people, to be good to people. And I'm going to use my personality. I'm going to use my talents, you know, to help people live a better life today. You can just draw a paycheck because you got to pay the bills. You can drag yourself out of your house and hate every minute of it. Or you can decide and choose in your heart that you are the blessing of God over those you're meeting that day. That you are the light of Christ in the world to those whom you are helping that day. That you have in you the life of God to bring healing to those you're going to encounter that day. That's what God is telling us and teaching us and moving us toward. That you can do what you are doing either for the money, for the power, for the prestige, for the status. Or you can leverage all of those things that if you are good, you will inevitably attain to help others, to love others. The Samaritan man did that, and we can do that. And I can say this with confidence, that I'm looking at people who have been touched by the love of God, who have been lifted by the love of God, who have a desire in their hearts to see God's love in the world, to see God's love in the marketplace, in the schools, in businesses, to share the love of God with those who are around us. People who want to make other people's lives better. That's who you are. That's what I believe. Do you agree with that? That's who God has called us to be and to do. And that is our why. That is fulfilling the law. And I'm asking you today, not only to prefer, not only to agree that loving others, that living in your sweet spot is a good idea. What I'm asking you today is not only to see it as good. See, that's the easy part. We can understand here, we can understand here, and we can desire that the world would do that. Imagine if we live by this principle. If everybody chose to love one another, all the laws that we wouldn't have to use, all the systems that would go obsolete if we chose to, every single one of us chose to live that way. So I'm asking you not to just embrace it as a good idea, but to go the extra mile and choose to live like you love. Choose to let go of unhealthy behaviors. I'm asking you today to let go of old habits, to let go of selfishness, to let go of pride, let go of anything that keeps you from helping another. Let go of anything that keeps you from walking toward a situation where somebody's hurting and helping them. Anything that causes you to think, I'm going to cross the street and walk the other way. Whatever that is, I'm asking you to let that go so that you can love your neighbor and allow loving your neighbor to shape your decisions, to shape how you live your life. And I believe that if you do that, if you let go of the flesh, if you make no provision for the flesh, like the scripture says, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on His love, you put on His life, you put on, you know, fulfilling the law like He did, loving others with all your heart, you will live for a greater purpose. Your life will have a greater impact, and you will live in your sweet spot. Do you receive it today? Amen. Amen.